I invite you to turn with me first to Revelation chapter 5. I'll begin our reading in Revelation 5, verse 8. We'll read down to verse 10, then we'll go to chapter 8. Revelation 5, verse 8, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Now, we're going to pick up this same theme over in chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. Chapter 8, verse 3, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. There came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. I want to remind you this morning that we're at war. And this is not an Islamic jihad, but we are involved in spiritual warfare. Now, we hear that term, but what does it mean to be in spiritual warfare? Well, our battle, first of all, is to keep the faith, while everything that we believe is under attack. Our mission also is to share our faith with those who have no foundation. Obviously, we have nothing to share if we're consumed with doubt and despair. And so we learn to fight this battle by using two implements of warfare that are symbolized in both these passages as a harp and a bowl. So that's what we'll look at this morning. The harp is a harp of praise. Now, this word harp appears six times in the book of Revelation, and at least in my mind, it conjures up a mental picture of a huge harp like they would play in an orchestra, and the most famous harpist I know of is Harpo Marx. Now, I assure you that when David played his harp, he did not lug a harp bigger than he was on the hillsides of Judea while he's tending to sheep. And so this may come as a surprise to you, but the Greek word used six times here, kithara, if you trace this in an unabridged dictionary, the word kithara has morphed into what today is the word guitar. Now, in the history of the church, there's been a lot of battles that were not spiritual warfare. There were musical battles fought over what was appropriate. Adam Clark, the great genius of Methodism, for his own reasons, opposed the use of an organ in worship. There are denominations today that oppose the use of any or all instruments and sing completely a cappella. I know of another denomination that believes we should only sing the Psalms of David. And they preach that we don't need a man-made hymnal, because God gave us 150 songs to sing in the Psalms. So this has always been a divisive issue. Growing up, I only had four pastors in my lifetime before I became a pastor. One of those four pastors did not believe it was appropriate to use a guitar in church. while another of my four pastors invited me to bring my guitar to church and join the church orchestra. Well, the issue's really not over instruments. Psalm 150 refers to every type of musical instrument. Brass instruments, stringed instruments, woodwind instruments, and percussion instruments. Any instrument can be used in worship if that is the motive of the musician. But our talent, and I'll just say that I want us to use whatever gifts and abilities we have. I'm trying to get a master list of who plays what in this church. But our talent is to be consecrated to the glory of God. This is not a concert hall where we come to be entertained. This is a house of worship, and any musical accompaniment is utilized to lead us in worship. I can do no better than to cite some words that Martin Luther gave long ago. Here's what Luther said: if any man despises music, and then he says parenthetically, as all fanatics do. Luther never minced words, but he basically said if people are going to be grumpy on this issue, they're just grumpy on everything. If a man despises music as all fanatics do, for him I have no liking. For music is a gift and grace of God, not an invention of man. Now, notice the purpose of music. Thus, it drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. Then one forgets all wrath, impurity, and other devices. The devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees at the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. Well, I don't ask for a show of hands here, but if you've had a rough week, maybe we ought to just stop and start singing. Maybe that would run the devil off. But actually, Luther's making a strong statement that we not only oppose the devil by preaching the gospel, but we resist the devil by worshiping. And so this is how music becomes a part of spiritual warfare. And so John utilizes this symbol of a harp to tell us that the Christian church should be a singing church. I've already told you that within the book of Revelation, there's 16 hymns. We will see that that heaven is filled with praise and with music. And on our journey from earth to heaven, we overcome pain and affliction. We overcome discouragement and depression. We overcome fear and anxiety by singing the songs of Zion. Now, let me allude very quickly to Psalm 137. When the Jewish people were taken captive and were in the land of Babylon, very, very pictorially, Psalm 137 says they hung their harps on the willow trees. And sometimes we almost feel like hanging it up. We're tempted just to quit singing. But this is how we resist a pagan culture. This is how we remember the heavenly Jerusalem. We sing the songs of Zion. So Revelation 5:10 describes the church as a kingdom of priests. We are priests. And as we go back to the book of Leviticus, there were sin offerings, there were trespass offerings, there were burnt offerings, there were peace offerings, there were meal and drink offerings. There were heave offerings, which is kind of a wave offering. There was even the red heifer offering. You say, if we're priests, why aren't we offering all of these ceremonies? They were all fulfilled in Christ, who is our once for all offering. But listen to the words of Hebrews 13:15. Let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise. There's still a sacrifice that the New Testament church needs to be rendering as priests. And we're to offer the sacrifice of praise. And so one of the best ways to praise God is to take up our spiritual harp and sing. Sometimes you hear this phrase, sing your blues away. pick up your harp and sing the devil away. And that's how we become an overcomer. Now, we move from the harp of praise to the bowl of prayer. Not only is the church depicted with a harp, but it also is depicted as having a bowl or a vial, depending on your translation. And the Bible describes this bowl as filled with incense. This is again borrowed from the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple, in which incense was offered up to God. And the Bible very clearly tells us that that incense rising is symbolic of our prayers. Now, I brought a little treasure from my bookshelf. This book is entitled The Golden Censer. This is written by the greatest Southern Methodist theologian. Unfortunately, no one's ever heard of him, but his name is Thomas Summers. And in 1859, the Southern Methodist Publishing House publishes this book, The Golden Censer, and on the title page is Revelation 8:3. This is a book of prayers, a prayer for every occasion. And I want you to see this if you remind me, but on the cover is actually a censer from the Old Testament ritual, and you can see the smoke ascending. All of that symbolizes our prayers rising. In Exodus 30, the description of temple ceremony was that they burned incense every morning and every evening. As we bring that into the New Testament, the picture is that our prayers should be rising to God on a continual basis. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening offering." Now, let me walk you through what happens when we pray. In chapter 8 and verse 4, we see that the prayers of the saints rise up to heaven just as the smoke of incense rises upward. This is teaching us by example that no prayer is ever lost. Every prayer you have ever prayed, God has collected in that bowl. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, "You put my tears into a bottle when I cry out to you." And sometimes the devil will tell us in our moment of deepest despair, nobody cares and God's not even listening. If he was listening, why would he not answer your prayer? Well, this is what John is explaining, that every prayer we've ever prayed has been captured and God has not lost it. I think of the conservation of matter. Do you ever teach that in science class? That nothing is ever gained or lost, it's just changed. Well, in the spiritual realm, no prayer we've ever prayed is lost. A great book on prayer entitled Touch the World Through Prayer has a chapter, Prayers That Can Never Be Lost. And the author, I don't know him, but I know people who know him. We almost know each other. He writes here, "Prayers prayed in accordance with the will of God are never lost. God preserves them in his own records, and one day they will be answered." Now notice in chapter 8, verse 3, that when the bowl is filled with much incense, then the answer is poured out. And so the question that begs for an answer is, how much incense do we need to send up? How many prayers do we need to pray until we get the answer? And the best answer I can give you is that our prayers will be answered when the bowl is full. Now, since we don't know how full the bowl is, the best course of action is just to keep sending up more incense. Just keep sending up more prayers. And so that is an act of faith. The early church was praying in chapter 6 and verse 10, "Lord, how long until you judge sin and avenge us. And God is answering the prayer through this object lesson, the judgments that then come to the earth, the thunder, the rumblings, the lightning, and the earthquake, was in answer to their prayers. Sometimes we read about thunderings, rumblings, lightnings, and earthquake, and we say, oh, the book of Revelation is a terrifying book. Well, realize that it's the church that sets this judgment in motion. This is the avenging of the saints. This is the answer to prayer. Wesley's famous for a very strong statement in which he says, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. If that's true, and if prayer moves the hand of God, then the message for us is we need to keep praying. An old song says, God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. And so this is the picture, that we keep sending up our prayers as an act of trust and obedience. And at the right time, you say, well, what is the right time? Let me talk to you very quickly, going back to the book of Exodus. It opens with God's people captive in Egypt. Their lives were harsh, but God heard their groanings and their cry for help. He prepared Moses. Do you remember this account? The elders believed that Moses was going to deliver them. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. But things got worse before they got better. Now, that's often the case. That's often the case. But God assures Moses that he's heard their cry, that he remembers the covenant. 10 plagues follow. Pharaoh makes and breaks 10 promises, one after another. Their hopes are so repeatedly dashed that they almost lose faith. And then finally, the most unlikely scenario, Pharaoh tells them to get out in the middle of the night. Well, Exodus 12, verse 40, says that at that moment in history, it was 430 years to the very day. Now, God does not inhabit, God lives in eternity, but he still deals with us in time. And I don't understand God's calendar, but it appears that on God's calendar, it took exactly 430 years to the day for that great big bowl to fill up. And when they had cried out for the last time, God finally says, all right, the bowl of prayer is full. It's time for me to pour out the answer. Now, if that's the case, what if they had given up on God the night before? And the question is, what if we give up on God? When the bowl is just about filled, you see, we ought to be praying prayers so big that we'll never live to see the answer. Do you realize that during that captivity of 430 years, there were Jewish people who earnestly and sincerely cried out to God for deliverance, but never lived to see it? Were their prayers wasted? No, their prayers were part of that composite that filled up the bowl. Listen, if everything you're praying for can be answered tomorrow, you're not praying big enough. We ought to be praying to the third and the fourth generation. We ought to be praying for grandchildren, great-grandchildren, not yet even born. Have you ever considered that? Pray that we as a church, that you as an extended family can make a difference in this world. It's not going to happen tomorrow, but it will happen generationally. And there were generations that prayed for deliverance, died never seeing the answer. But I assure you that no prayer they prayed was lost. This kind of praying is what changes the course of history. And so let me wrap it up by encouraging you, first of all, keep your harp in tune. And secondly, keep the incense rising. That's how we win long term. Now Christ Jesus our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. And so we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Communion itself is a part of our worship. It's a reminder of what God has done. It's a reminder of the cross. It's a reminder of what God is doing. We are in solidarity with the church internationally. And it is a reminder of what God will do, because one day we will sit down at the banquet table of the Lord with all the saints across all the ages. And so, let me just pray a prayer of consecration over the elements. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, O Lord, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Now I'm going to invite the stewards to come and kneel here at the altar.